Let us now turn to read God's Word. And our reading this morning is from the Old Testament. And we're going to read in the book of Numbers. And we're going to read chapter 12. And if you think back over the previous services in the Sunday morning, you may realize that each one of them has focused on something concerning Miriam. Miriam at the birth and the survival of baby Moses. Miriam in the song of praise in Exodus 15. And this now is the third event concerning and involving Miriam. So therefore let's read Numbers chapter 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam, and come out ye three unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud, and stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not thy sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. And let us now join again in praise of his name using words from Psalm 111. Psalm 111, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm, Praise ye the Lord with my whole heart. I will God's praise declare, where the assemblies of the just and congregations are. The whole works of the Lord our God are great above all measure, sought out the hour of everyone that doth therein take pleasure. His work most honourable is, most glorious and pure, and his untainted righteousness forever doth endure. His works most wonderfully hath made to be thought upon. The Lord is gracious, and he is full of compassion. He giveth meat unto all those that truly do him fear, and evermore his covenant he in his mind will bear. Psalm 111, verses 1 through 5, the first five stanzas, Praise ye the Lord. Would you turn back with me this morning to the portion we read there from Numbers chapter 12? Come back to Numbers chapter 12 and this incident concerning Miriam, the third little window we have onto her life. Miriam is, we've seen, the oldest of the three in the family. Aaron was next, and Aaron was 3 years older than Moses, who was the youngest. And looking particularly at Aaron herself, at Miriam herself, we've seen her involvement with the providences concerning the early life of Moses. She had this position just looking around the riverside when Moses was put into the ark, and the way in which she was there keeping an eye on things without raising any undue suspicion. Being brought up with her mother, we saw the way in which the mother would have instructed Moses and also instructed Miriam, the faith of her mother. She would have heard of the promises that God had given to the nation that he was going to rescue them and take them out of Egypt. And the way in which there was that very tangible, constant prompt, we would call it today a visual aid, always to remind them of what God had said. There was the visual aid of the bones of Joseph. Because Joseph said, "You're going to leave Egypt, and when you go, take my bones with you." Then there was the ark, and the princes of the Egyptians coming to look upon it and to take pity and to rear up Moses as their adopted child, and the way in which Moses was then taken home back to his own place because of the intervention and the presence of Miriam. And all of these things that happened to her at a very early age, in her teen, in her 7, 8, 9 years old, perhaps into her teens, but possibly younger than that even, all of it had a very spiritual effect upon her. Jehovah, the living God of the people and the nation, our God today, is an almighty God. She saw the way in which he cares, the way in which God is reliable, and the way in which God is dependable. The way in which her faith would have been strengthened in these young and formative tender years. We then saw it moving on for about 80 more years. And that faith was further strengthened by upwards of 2 million people crossing the Red Sea out of Egypt, exactly as the Lord had promised. There were problems and difficulties to be overcome with the resistance of Egyptians and of Pharaoh particularly. But every one of them was overcome by the might and the power of God, further impressing upon her and her soul the living Lord God, caring, almighty, dependable. She saw the Egyptians defeated, and they all as a nation gave praise to God for what had happened. They all worshipped God. We saw that in our meditation last week in Exodus 15. The song that Moses sang and the nation joined with him in praising God for what he had done for them. And we saw just 2 verses in that chapter, the way in which Miriam particularly took a part very specifically. So we move on from there. Let me try to put in something of the historical detail. It's important for us to grasp the significance of this lesson of chapter 12, but it helps us to understand also the movement of the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt. At the end of Exodus 15, we are told that they journeyed for 3 days, and they had no water. And they came to the place called Marah, where the Lord provided water for them. So that was 3 days out of Egypt, chapter 15. When you come into chapter 16, and the very first verse, we are told exactly 1 month after they left Egypt, they ran out of food. You can go without food for a long time. You can't go without water. And water is heavy, 10 pounds to the gallon. And therefore they couldn't carry very much. They ran out of it in 3 days. The Lord provided. A month later they ran out of food. And there in Exodus 16 and chapter 16 and verse 1, we have the Lord bringing in the provision of manna for them. And it started then and it lasted for 40 years. That's 1 month after they left Egypt. Exodus 16:1. 3 months later, in Exodus 19 and verse 1, they came to this mountain place called Sinai. 3 months after they left Egypt. In these 3 months, they were tested. They were tested over the basic essential things that you and I take for granted every single day. They were tested on water. Did they have it? The Lord provided. Food. It ran out and God provided. Then in Exodus chapter 17, we have that incident we looked at some time ago where they were fighting against the Rephidim. And Moses was up the hill and they had to hold up his hands. And when his hands were held up, Joshua, fighting the battle, got the upper hand. And as soon as his hand sagged, that was reversed. So there they were fighting against the enemy. And as Aaron held up the hands of Moses, so they got the victory over their enemy. Basic things, security, water, food. And God was in it, showing quite specifically to them that He is still an Almighty God. He still cares. And He is still dependable. So that was their experience in the very early formative years of the nation. And they came to Mount Sinai. When you go back, if you will please, to chapter 10 of Numbers. Chapter 10 of Numbers and verse 11. We read there, and it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony. So here they are, there have been 3 months to get to Sinai, and on the 20th day of the second month, remember, they've been now at Sinai for 11 months and 5 days. That's the way the maths of chapter 10 verse 11 works out. 1 year later, on the second month, well it should have been the third month and would have been exactly a year. So it's now 11 months. 11 months they've been at Sinai and God has been instructing them how we should be worshipped, what's the rules and regulations for the society and for the nation. And now at last, they're going to move on. Chapter 10 verse 11 is crucial for the timetable, the movement of the people. The cloud taken up and moved on. We're told at the end of this chapter the way in which Moses invited Hobab to come with them. He was the one that knew the layout of the land and the places to go, and he was with them to guide them along the way. Then they departed. If you come down to verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they were out of the camp. And it came to pass, when the ark set forward, that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, the many thousands of Israel." There's a simple lesson that we've got to get out of that before we move on to our meditation. First of all, we have here the ark of the Lord going with them, ahead of them. The Lord was their guide every day. The Lord led the way. There were many trials, there were many tests, there were many obstacles to come their way. But the Lord was faithful to His people as He has shown already, and we've identified and emphasized. Dependable, reliable. And he doesn't change when he leads them with a cloud in front of him. But for ourselves, we need to see what Moses did. Listen to what he says. When the cloud moved forward, the Lord, Moses prayed, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered." Here he is, calling on the Lord, his presence, his provision, his protection. Just to put it down to our own level, at the beginning of the day, when the cloud moves forward, here is Moses praying, "Lord, rise up and come with us." The same responsibility for ourselves. Don't go out into the new day alone. Ensure that the Lord is with you. Take time to set that solid and good foundation for every day's activity. It's never wasted. It's often under pressure to put it to one side because there's other things that need to be done, but this is the best start for the day. So we're able to cope with all the surprises and all the unexpected things of life. And sometimes when things go wrong, as they often do, we can trace that fault back to the way we start, or perhaps the way we didn't start the day. We haven't got the right foundation and things go bent through the day. Here is Moses telling us to rise up, Lord, come with us. Don't travel alone. And then in the evening time, see what he says. He says, "And when it rested, when the ark rested, return, O Lord, the many thousands of Israel." In the evening time, to thank God for what he's done and what he's given and where he's brought them and where he's brought us. To invoke God's presence again with us through the night watches. His protection, not only for ourselves, but for those whom we love and our families. There's no safer place that we can bring them, and there's no better blessing we can bestow for them than that of the Lord's presence with them. Listen to what he says. The psalmist at the end, the very end of Psalm 4, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep." Why? "For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." We're familiar also perhaps with the words of that hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." Return, O Lord, the prayer for God's presence with us through the night time. So there we have it. They started out well. Chapter 10, verse 11, they've set out on the way, they've started out well, but they don't carry on that way. Because what I want us to look at this morning are three events. Three different examples of murmuring, complaining, grumblings that we have in chapters 11 and 12. Each one of them has a lesson, and each one of them builds up to the one we wanted to read there of chapter 12 and Miriam. So let's look at them in simply three waves of complaint. But let us always remember that whenever there's a complaint, there are always consequences. And that's a lesson that's brought out for us in these three examples before us this morning. The first wave is chapter 11, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's very brief. They're not long out. Remember where they've been through? They've started out on their journey. The cloud has gone before them. And then there's this amazing description given. When the people complained, they were murmuring about something. It might not have been a specific thing. It might not have been something tangible that they can handle and hold on to. It might not have that kind of detail. To begin with, like we have here, it might just simply have been a growing attitude. They weren't looking at everything in a very sympathetic way. People, then and now, we can always find the downside of things. We can always find the downside of things. It's not a specific obstacle or barrier, but we just look at things differently. Perhaps that's what was happening here. That downside that grows out of two very sour plants, or comes from two very sour plants, it comes out of unbelief, the downside. We begin to question things about God. Can God? Will God fulfill all that He's promised? That's the downside. You know, the way in which doubt creeps into our minds, the way in which doubt infects our soul, the way in which doubt casts a long shadow along our life. Unbelief. Can God do it? And yet, this is the benefit of what we've said at the beginning and putting in the historical basis. They've been through three incidents. They've been through three incidents where God demonstrated His reliability and His power. They had the water, they had the food, they had the safety, security. These are the basic, essential things of life, and the Lord was there, measured and more than equal to the demand of the task. Nothing's changed. Is God able? Can He do it? Oh yes, He can. Sometimes we can find that downside as well. And we've got unbelief coming in. We can sometimes find that downside to hang the hat on it, a peg for our unbelief. But not only is there unbelief here, there is also ingratitude. The past ought to affect the future. God hasn't changed, and what we had in the past we'll have in the future. The past affects the future, but the past also affects the present. It ought to stimulate our thanks. They have already seen the amazing things that God has done for them. They've seen it, they've expressed it. We saw it last week in the song of chapter 15 of Exodus. He guided them, He graced them, He guarded them, He provided food for them. He was so obvious round about them. Later on we have Caleb saying it. When they came in at the end, when they were allocating the land in the book of Joshua, they didn't wear out in their shoes. They didn't wear out in their clothes. They weren't torn. They weren't lost. That's the way God looked after the people. And it started there with the manna. And there wasn't one thing lost. There wasn't one lack with them. The evidence abounded. The evidence surrounded them. And yet they refused to see it or grasp hold of it. Ingratitude with them. And surely we've got to examine ourselves under their own experience. They were complaining without any foundation, and there was a consequence for them. We are told here, the fire of the Lord burnt against them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Something happened away in the edge of the camp. Out there the cry went up, there's a fire! The same can happen to ourselves. complaining has consequences. Something can come in just on the edge of our life. Something on the edge of our life that will have little or no significance to other people. But we know that it's the Lord dealing with us and speaking to us. The Lord knows our thoughts. He assesses them and He responds to them. Complaining has consequences. The first wave of it, we've seen it here in these three verses. But then there was a second wave. We come down to verse 4 of chapter 11. And in the mixed multitude that was among them, they fell a-lusting. Here we have people saying, oh, it was better before. Here were these people, they were saying, we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. There they were, running down what God had provided for them. Some of these people had come out with Egyptians, with the Israelites. Some of these mixed multitude people, and they looked back to the provision that they had in Egypt and the variety of their diet. And they were turning around and they were saying, this manna is boring. This manna is boring. But it went wider than that. It was much more significant than just simply the food and the diet. That's when just the way in which it was expressed. But in its heart, they were complaining about the arrangements God had made and the provision that God had given for them. The food was only a little slice of that underlying discontent. They weren't comfortable with God's way of doing things for them. It was better the way it was. Why are we here? Why are they there? What has God given me? What has God given them? That kind of complaint, the second wave we've got here. And of course, it went in the face of what God had done and said in verse 33 of the previous chapter. It went before them. We're told there, the cloud went before them 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. God's commitment to take them to the best, provide for their need. We can also do that ourselves. Look back and review your life. Look back over the path you've taken thus far. They could do that. They could see the provision that God had made for them. Ask the question, have you ever lacked? Have you ever been in want? Have you ever been disappointed? What is it that has satisfied you the most, the best? God provided abundantly for them. He provided food for them. He provided safety. He provided water. What else could He do? And yet they were prepared to complain. Moses was left in despair because of this. And he says to the Lord, have I got to carry this whole nation as a mother or as a maid carries children? Is that what I've got to do? Chapter 11, verse 12, that's what he's saying to the Lord. And God says to him, I'll give you 70 men to spread the load. I'll give you 70 men to spread the load. And that's what he says. And we've got to remember that for chapter 12. We're getting there. Each one of these complaints has a lesson, though, we mustn't miss over or pass by. We've said it. Complaint has its consequence. This time, what's the complaint? What's the consequence? This meat, this manna, it's boring. So what does the Lord say? Say to the people, I'm now reading at 11 verse 18. Say unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but you will eat a whole month until it comes out your nostrils. And it shall be loathsome to you, because you've despised the Lord who's among you. You want meat? The Lord will give it to you. Not for 1, 2, or 5 days, not even for 10 days, but for a whole month, and that's all you're going to have until you hate it. What you wanted as a blessing is going to be turned into a curse. And we've got to take a lesson from that. We've got to take care what we want and what we pray for. We've got to be careful. And especially it applies to the preaching of the gospel. The gospel has come as light into the world. And people prefer darkness rather than light. Adam, what did he do when God came into the garden? Adam hid in the bushes. And that's repeated time and time again, right down to our own day today. People want to exclude God from their thinking and from their living. They think that they can get by better if that's the way it is. So they want to rub God out. Every sign of his existence and every symbol of his presence. Rub him out. And they will think they have life to the full. And see what it says here. And it can be repeated with us today. The Lord will come and he'll say, right, if that's what you want, I'll give it to you. And the Lord just heaps in everything that we want. He gives us more and more and more darkness. He removes more and more and more of his presence. Chaos becomes more and more evident and obvious. And as that happens, we are not better off. And of course, the ultimate application of this is the sadness and the solemnity of eternity. Under the gospel preaching, we reject the message. We want to keep God out of our lives. Leave me at peace so that I can enjoy what I've got. And I prefer it that way. And the Lord says, that's the way it is then with you. And that is sealed. That preference is sealed for all eternity. You do not want any more dealings with God. So let it be. What a fearful application of that to ourselves today. Be careful what we want and what we pray for. Moses then, he had seen much of the power of God, but even he was rocked a little when you read verse 21. And Moses said, the people among whom I are 600,000, and you've said, I will give them flesh. Here was Moses and he was rocking a bit. How can God provide that amount of meat for these people? But the promise was fulfilled. If you go down to verse 31, 32, 33. The consequences were visited upon them. And they hated what that meat was given to them. The first wave, the second wave. So that takes us to this, the third wave. Concerning Miriam herself. And immediately we've got to say this. Sin is no respecter of persons or of positions. You think of David sinning with Bathsheba. You think of Peter denying his Lord and straying, and both of them going away and feeling the pain to return. So we have this problem arising with Miriam. Remember what we said? Moses appointed 70, Lord provided 70 helpers for Moses. And of course, seeing that great gathering coming to help Moses, it would have provoked jealousy with Miriam and with Aaron. She's the one that had it and felt it, because her name is mentioned first. She's a prophetess. Aaron is the high priest, leader of the nation. You can easily see the way in which jealousy would take a root quickly with them. And they engaged in a double-barreled criticism of Moses. First of all, they were going to put down Moses. Moses, who's your wife? Questioning his right to marry this woman, a Cushite woman. The put down on Moses. And it was only a cloak. It was never mentioned after that. It was only a cheap shot at Moses. Because really, they were jealous of his position as the sole intermediary between the nation and God. A cheap shot. Were not Miriam and Aaron the same? Did God not speak to them and through them to the people? And the complaint then was, why are we playing second fiddle to our little brother? Why are we playing second fiddle to our little brother? The put down of Moses. But then there was also the put up of themselves. Has not God spoken through us to the nation and to the people? Has not God spoken to us? Why then should Moses have the leadership? And of course, you see what's happening. They're complaining about God. It's not about Moses. It's about God appointing Moses as the leader. That's the very center of their problem. That's the nub of the problem. They were whispering the talk. They were talking and talking about it through the camp. When they met people, they would speak about it, sowing the seed. And the Lord heard it, and the Lord responded, and the Lord intervened suddenly, and the Lord intervened directly. Remember what we said about the way in which he started at the edge of the nation, something on the periphery of your life, something away there, nobody would notice it except yourself. But when we keep on complaining, the Lord doesn't give up. The Lord just simply increases the ante. He comes closer and speaks powerfully, more loudly, more publicly. And here he is, suddenly, we're told in verse 4 of chapter 12, he breaks in and speaks with Moses and with Aaron and with Miriam in a way that everybody can see it. It's no longer something done on the edge of the camp, but now right in the center, that God has a controversy here that needs to be settled. He called them before him. The Lord lays out the evidence. Yes, I speak to prophets. I speak to them. I speak to them, and they know what I've got to say. That's what he says in verse 6 of chapter 12. But then he says in verse 7, my servant Moses is not like that. There's a difference I've put in place with Moses. I speak more closely with Moses, more intimately. I speak not in dark speeches. He speaks plain words to Moses. And if that's the way the Lord deals with Moses, the question then is turned to Miriam and to Aaron. He says, if that's the way I deal with Moses, why do you not fear? Why are you so upfront complaining about him? Are you not afraid of what you're doing and what you're saying in the light of my choice of Moses as my particular intermediary? There was logic in what the evidence said. But of course, sin is irrational. Jealousy is irrational. And so Miriam was afflicted. Whatever it was, a severe skin complaint. Aaron immediately was affected also, and he asked that Moses should pray, and Moses did pray, and Aaron was healed, and Miriam was healed in a measure, but not before she was excluded from the camp. Like we said, it starts at the edge. Confrontation is right up there, front and center, very personal. And also the consequence is very, very personal. This public humiliation that came upon Miriam. Oh yes, she wanted to go higher. She wanted to be up there with her brother. She wanted to go higher. But the Lord says, no, you're going down lower. The consequences of complaint. But not only did the consequences come upon her, the consequences came upon the whole nation. One person can affect a whole crowd, a whole congregation. One person can affect a whole church, a whole nation. That's what we see here. We're told here the people did not move. They did not move until Miriam was restored. Chapter 12, verse 15, Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Sin condemns and sin blights and sin freezes any program we've got. That's the effect of sin. Think of what happened with Achan. Remember when Jericho was captured, Achan saw these garments and the gold, and he took some for himself. And then they went to try to capture the second city of Ai, and they were thoroughly thrashed and defeated and sent back. And Joshua to ask the question, why has this happened? And the reason for it was because there was sin in the camp which affected the nation and stopped them where they were, and they couldn't go on until it was exposed and dealt with in the judgment against Achan. So here, there was no movement, there was no progress, and so with ourselves there will be no progress, there will be no movement in our Christian life, be it ourselves, our church, our nation, our people, until the sin that is amongst us be identified and removed. The Lord will not allow the complaint to go unchallenged. He will not allow it to remain there, be it in the attitude we've seen in chapter 11, or this plain complaint, or this dressed up complaint, whatever be its expression, God picks up on it. And the complaint has a consequence. And he will increase the intensity, and he will increase the public display of his intervention. But God will intervene. He will expose the sin, and he'll express his judgment upon it. He will not allow them to go on until it is addressed and removed. Sometimes we can grumble. Sometimes we can complain against or complain about the Lord. Why, Lord, this? Why, Lord, that? Why don't I get this? Why am I not there? Why am I not? And so it goes on. And the Lord is not silent, and the Lord is not indifferent. He acts. He will intervene to set the record straight. And there are consequences here and now for us. We've got to pick up and beware of and lay to our hearts from what we've seen in these three waves. Consequences right now for ourselves. But there are also, as we've said, and let this thought linger with us as we go, there are eternal, far-reaching consequences also. Very final, very complete. When the gospel is preached, people prefer darkness rather than light. They want some distance between them and God. They do not want God looking over their shoulder. They do not want God intervening in their life. They do not want that challenge, that intervention by God. They exclude him from their thought, from their presence, from their living standards and norms. Until one day, and we don't know when that one day will come, then one day will come when the Lord will confirm that decision and request that we pursued all our life. And what a sad and fearful that day might be. That's what you want. That's what you get. How we need to listen to the overtures of grace and of mercy from God. How we need to listen to what He is saying to us through these experiences of the past and the echo that they have in our life today. To be careful how we speak and to be careful what we say and how we respond, especially to the gospel of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O gracious Lord and God, there is a solemnity with thy word every time we take it up. There is a solemnity attached to what we hear and how we respond to it. Take away from us, Lord, indifference or frivolity. Take away from us a lightness in handling these things for the good of our soul. And we pray, Lord, that we might hear what thou art saying to us, and that we might hold on to it as we go our separate ways, and that these words might have an effect upon us for time, but for all eternity. Lord, in thy grace, deal with us. Lord, look down upon us in thy patience. Lord, send forth thy Spirit to give us light and life in our soul and our heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 and at verse 23. Psalm 37 and at verse 23. A good man's footsteps by the Lord are ordered aright, and in the way wherein he walks he greatly doth delight. Although he fall, yet shall he not be cast down utterly, because the Lord with his own hand upholds him mightily. I have been young, and now am old, yet have I never seen the just man left, nor that his seed for bread have beggars been. He's ever merciful and lend, his seed is blessed therefore. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. For God loves judgment, and his saints leaves not in any case. They are kept ever, but cut off shall be the sinner's race. The just inherit shall the land and ever in it dwell. The just man's mouth doth wisdom speak, his tongue doth judgment tell. Psalm 37, and we're going to sing from verse 23 down to verse 27. Four stanzas. A good man's footsteps by the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.